Our New Testament reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. You can find this on page 877 of the Church Bibles. Let us listen for the word of the Lord. Now, the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband, Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. But just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. "Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took her as his wife, but had no marital relations with her until she had borne a son, and he named him Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Do you all fall prey to the same temptations that I do this time of year? This year is going to be the year that I finish all of my Christmas preparations ahead of time. This year, we'll get all that Christmas shopping done in early December. This year, we'll get Christmas cards out in the mail early. Or in our family's case, we'll just get them out at all. This year, family events will go smoothly. There'll be no arguing. It will be a picture-perfect Christmas. We will make sure that everything goes according to plan. But what always happens? Our plans get interrupted. We discover a surprise, things get messy. Sometimes these are trivial interruptions. A telemarketer calls and it takes us a few minutes to get off the phone. Or we get caught in a traffic jam and it seems like the few minutes that we lost throws our whole day off. Sometimes the surprises are a little more serious. Things get busy at work and we don't find time to get everything done at home. An older family member dies, and we have to travel out of town for the funeral. Or a dear friend is diagnosed with cancer, and we arrange our schedules to help them get to appointments. However it happens, though, these interruptions and surprises, they always derail our plans. They seem to spoil that picture we had in our minds of the very perfect Christmas that it was going to be this year. Our plans get interrupted, and we get surprised, and things get messy. King Ahaz, in our Isaiah reading, had his plans, too. We read about this time in history a couple weeks ago when we read from Isaiah 11. The larger context is still the same. It was the 8th century BC, and they're in Judah. Judah is the nation right around Jerusalem. It's the southern part of the divided kingdom. The northern kingdom is Israel. The southern kingdom is Judah. And Judah is where the line of David, the house of David, still rules. But Judah has armies descending on it from everywhere. This was the time when the Assyrians were ascending to world power. Israel, to the north of Judah, and Syria, or Aram, had made an alliance with each other, and they were threatening Israel too. They wanted Judah, together with them, to defend the three of them against Assyria. Ahaz was king, and Ahaz was scared. The early part of Isaiah 7 says, when the house of David heard that Aram had allied itself with Ephraim, which is Israel, the heart of Ahaz and the heart of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. So he made a plan. He began making preparations. He thought he'd make a deal with Assyria. He wanted Assyria to rescue him and Judah and take care of Israel and Aram. He wasn't sure about God's promises, and he thought he'd take care of things all on his own. But God interrupts him. He sends Isaiah to him while he's making these plans and these preparations. Again, in the early part of chapter 7, before our reading starts, we find Ahaz making preparations, inspecting the city's water supply. This is where God tells Isaiah to find him. And Isaiah's message to Ahaz is to trust in God. He tells him that soon Israel and Aram will be no more, that God will protect Judah. He doesn't have to make deals with other countries. But Isaiah warns him in verse 9, if you do not stand firm in faith, you do not stand at all. Isaiah was trying to encourage Ahaz's faith that God would be faithful to his promises. But Ahaz wanted to trust in his own plans, his own alliances, and not in God's promise. Then we get to our reading, and we see Ahaz's response. The Lord continues to try to help Ahaz. He says, ask a sign of the Lord, anything, as deep as Sheol or as high as heaven. You want proof? I'll give you any proof you want. But Ahaz would have none of it. He says, don't put the Lord to the test, when the Lord is asking him to put him to a test. Ahaz had made his plans, and he didn't want them to be derailed. He didn't want them to depend on his trust in God. He was sort of like a child who covers his eyes to make something unpleasant go away. But he ended up getting a sign anyway. A young woman is with child and shall bear a son and name him Emmanuel. By the time he's just a few years old, the two kings that you're worried about will be gone. But Ahaz couldn't bring himself to rely on God. He wanted to rely on his own plans. We read about his alliance with Assyria in 2 Kings 16 and in 2 Chronicles 28, and how he led Judah into deeper apostasy, sacrificing to the gods of Damascus. In our gospel reading, Joseph too had plans that were interrupted, but he had a different response. Now we're in the first century, several hundred years later, and I'm sure that this is a much more familiar story to you. We read about Joseph learning that Mary, to whom he's engaged, is with child. I should say that engagement was a much tighter arrangement back then than it is now. It could only be broken off by divorce. Joseph certainly had grounds to sue because of what had happened, to shame Mary in public in order to try to save some of his reputation. But Matthew tells us that Joseph was righteous, and so he didn't want to shame her. He was going to dismiss her quietly. And after he had decided to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. The child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. These two stories about Ahaz and Joseph are paired with each other because Matthew quotes Isaiah as he tells this story. All of this is happening, the angel tells Joseph, to fulfill what Isaiah said, that a virgin would conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. Talk about an interruption. Talk about a surprise. You think you have difficulty believing the virgin birth? Put yourself in Joseph's shoes. There are all kinds of things that we could talk about when it comes to the virgin birth. I can't cover it in one sermon. It's probably best left for an adult ed topic sometime. But if we immerse ourselves in the context of this story, the how is not nearly so important as the what. In contrast to Ahaz, Matthew tells us that when Joseph awoke, he did as the angel of the Lord had commanded him. He accepted the interruption. He accepted the surprise. We might sympathize with both Ahaz and Joseph, since we don't like having our plans interrupted or being surprised either. And this could turn into a kind of moralistic comparison about which one of them responded better to their situation. But if we focus too much on Ahaz or Joseph, we lose sight of who the central actor in this drama is. It's God. And that's important because understanding the whole Christmas story is largely a matter of seeing correctly. Seeing who comes to us. Seeing who fulfills his promise to save us. Seeing that God enters the messiness of our lives before we get everything prepared, before we're able to create that perfect Christmas. We so often feel like we have to make things perfect, and only then will God be accessible to us. Only then will we be able to enjoy the beauty and the blessedness of Christmas. Only after we get our plans sorted, then we will be ready to deal with God. But today's readings show us otherwise. We can't make our own plans for salvation. We have to wait for the Lord to come to us. And he does. He doesn't wait until we get our own lives squared away. He comes and he interrupts us. He comes and surprises us. He comes into the midst of our messy, sinful lives to save us. His name is Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. The Christmas story is our story. God comes to us and God is with us. And it's not just Christmas time either, this time of year when we're so focused on God coming to us in the baby Jesus. It's the whole Christian story. It stretches back into the Old Testament and the prophets and continues forward through the New Testament and on into our time. In Matthew's gospel, it goes from beginning to end. Starting in chapter 1, it goes all the way through. We had our passage today. Then in chapter 10, whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. Whoever receives Jesus' disciples receive him. Whoever receives Jesus receives God the Father. God is with us. Chapter 13, this is the parable of the tares among the wheat. It says, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. God the Son, Jesus, is the one who is active in spreading and preaching the gospel throughout the world. God is with us. Chapter 16, after Peter's confession, Jesus says, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. God is with us, continuing to build the church. Chapter 18, whoever welcomes a child in my name welcomes me. Chapter 25, the judgment scene, the king will answer them, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me. God is with us. We meet Christ in encounters with little children and with the poor and the needy. Chapter 18 again, for wherever two or three are gathered in my name, I am there among them. God is with us even now. Sometimes we don't see it. It doesn't stop there. The very end of Matthew's gospel is what we call the Great Commission. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always, to the end of the age. The very last thing in Matthew that Jesus says to us, remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. God is with us. Let's remember this over the coming week when things get hectic, when our plans get interrupted, when we face surprises that make us change our plans. Look and see if it's an opportunity to find the light of Christ in the world. See if it's an opportunity to reflect the light of Christ into what is often a very dark world. See if in some small way it is God offering us a sign of his faithful presence in our lives. Take some time this week to look around and see where God may be interrupting and surprising you. God comes to us in our messiness and lives with us. If we're not too busy with our own alliances and plans, we might just catch a glimpse. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen.